This is John. Good afternoon. I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses. But let's open up in a word of prayer first. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this conference. We're so grateful for each person that you've brought here. We thank you for all the hard work that went into it, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we thank you, Father, that we can be under your hearing, the hearing of your word. And we pray that whatever I might say might be faithful, that you would correct anything that's not. And we thank you for this enormous privilege of having your word, the Bible. And we pray, Father, for the rest of this conference, for the rest of this day, that your will might be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, I had the privilege of being invited here to speak. And it's always a privilege, and it's always a great blessing to be with believers of like mind. And I did part of this chapter. We looked at some of the characteristics of love. But I'm very interested in this chapter. I have a long ways to go. There's much that I don't know. But I'd like us to look at least at these first three verses, which I think are significant in that they set the tone for this chapter. And I don't know that I can finish this today. We might have to go into it tomorrow, but that's fine. We're not on any kind of a deadline. So let me read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. One of the reasons I was drawn, you could say, to this chapter is because the items that are mentioned in these first three verses are good items. These are very commendable things that God is making a point here. And I'd like us to go through each of these, but the thing that really made an impression on me is that a person could have all of these qualities, all of these attributes, and still, if they were lacking in love, they would be nothing. They would have nothing. And this is the point that really made a big impact on myself, because we know that love is salvation. Christ demonstrated his love before the foundation of the world when he chose a people for himself, when he decided to include them in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when he made atonement for their sins. And just that fact alone is enough to blow your mind, because how could that be possible? How could God, infinite God, take people that are sinful and wicked and that are in total rebellion to God, even though they weren't even created yet, and choose them to be his bride? It's truly the greatest act of love imaginable. And we can't even begin to comprehend that kind of love. We can barely scratch the surface of that kind of love. And yet, this is what God is insisting. excuse me, I got a frog. I got water here. The first thing I'd like us to look at is it mentions speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. God has given the human race an enormous privilege, and that privilege is communication. But even more important than the fact that you and I can communicate, as much as that's a blessing, is the fact that God has communicated to us in His Word. And that is astounding, that God would do that. But yet, this is God's program, that He would communicate to the human race and give us a book, not give us a library, just give us one book. And that book, in the original languages, is perfect. And everything in that book is for our benefit. And when we depart from that book, when we depart from the laws of God, as we learned about this morning, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. And eventually, that's going to lead us to death. It's interesting that one of the first things that we find recorded as far as what Adam said is in Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This was the very first marriage, and God brought the two parties together. He took a rib out of Adam's side, put Adam asleep, and He created this woman, Eve, the mother of all living, as it talks about elsewhere in the Bible. And then He brought the two together in the first marriage. And of course, we know from Ephesians 5:32 that that is a mystery, because it is prefiguring, it's a type of Christ and His church. And again, that is a mystery, as I said earlier, because we see this love that God had for His people, that He would go to these unbelievable extremes. What do I mean by extreme? He had to not only become sin, but He had to die. He had to become annihilated. And how can we understand that? And this is all before He even created anything of this universe. And so when we think that, and we know that God has always existed from eternity past, eternity future, and why take a hiatus for 13,023 years and create the human race, knowing that man would fall into sin, knowing that there would be the redemption plan that God had already instituted, and all of this as we're learning now, because we're learning that we don't know anything. Okay, it's just, you know, that all of this is brand new, and we thought we knew so much, and we thought that, you know, we could pat ourselves on the back perhaps, but God is showing, you know, you don't know anything. And the Bible says, beware, take heed, if you think you stand, because you're going to fall. And that's what we're learning. And it's very humbling, but yet we have to assume the posture of Mary at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus commended her for that. And that's where we have to go. That's where we have to be. God has to humble us, so that we will just say, Lord, teach me. I don't know anything. I just don't have a clue at all. And wonderfully, God has opened up His Word in a way that a friend of mine described it as a fire hydrant that's just gushing out into the street. And you just can't stop it. There's so much that God is unveiling today. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. We also know from other passages that God spoke, for example, He communicated in a special way to Moses. We read in Exodus 4:10-12, And here, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Moses' hesitancy to be the mouthpiece, to be the spokesman for God. This is Exodus 4, 10 to 12. And Moses is lamenting the fact that he's not a good speaker. He's not eloquent at all. He has a tough time. It says there, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And we know from other passages that he also raised up his brother Aaron to actually be the spokesperson. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses told Aaron, and of course Aaron announced it to all of the people. But there's an interesting incident in Numbers 12, 7 through 8. And, you know, Moses really went through the ringer. You know, 40 years in the palace, and then 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep, and then 40 years tending sheep, more sheep, quote unquote, people. And your heart goes out to the guy, because it had to have been an enormous task. And yet we read that Moses was the meekest man on earth, that God raised him up for a very special purpose. And part of that purpose, which was misunderstood not only by the Israelites, it was misunderstood by even Moses' brother, Aaron, and Moses' sister, Miriam. And so here in Numbers 12, 7 through 8, we read, My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And if you read further, we find that God placed on Miriam the plague of leprosy. Now, it was temporary, but nonetheless, it was the plague of leprosy. And leprosy is a picture of sin. And she was cast out of the camp. She had to stay outside of the camp for a period of 7 days, and then she came back in again. But God was making the big point, you know, who are you, Miriam and Aaron, to question what I do? Because essentially they were questioning what God himself had instituted. And, you know, there are other examples that we can look at. For example, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes who were killed because they said, hey, look, the whole congregation is holy. Who are you? Who set you up? Who brought you up? Why do you make yourself a prince over us? And Moses fell on his face before God because he knew what was going to happen. And sure enough, the next day we find, and Moses, I forget the exact verse, but he makes a very incisive comment. And he goes, tomorrow, we're going to see who are the Lord's and who is not the Lord's. And that's frightening because Moses knew to some extent, maybe not fully, what was going to happen. And of course, the next day, all those men, they lost their lives. The earthquake opened up and swallowed up Dathan, Abiram, and Korah and all their families, everything they possessed. A picture, I believe, of what is going to happen on May 21st, 2011. Well, one other passage I'd like us to look at with regard to communication and that is in Psalm 19, 1 to 4. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. And what's amazing about this is that there are no spoken words in what this is describing. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." So we see that even creation speaks of the glory of God. Creation manifests this God that, you know, the Bible describes as dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. And when we consider who this God is and what he has done, we're just taken aback, because it's almost like the Queen of Sheba, remember? When she had seen everything in the palace and Solomon had showed her various things, and it says that there was no breath left in her. It was just, she said that she had been told about Solomon's greatness and about the glory that was in Israel. And yet she goes, the half of it, you know, wasn't told to me. And it just, her breath was taken away. Well, our breath is going to be taken away if God should kill us or take our life at any moment. He can do that. That's his prerogative. But the believers have a wedding day that is coming up very, very soon. And that is something of enormous joy, enormous anticipation, that everything that God has said in his word that he is going to bring to pass has been brought to pass. And we are, by God's mercy, living in those final days. We are the last generation. And we could have been born 5,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 11,000 years ago, but God in his great wisdom, in his mercy, of course, always his mercy, has us alive today and has us alive for a purpose. And of course, as some of the other speakers have mentioned, that purpose is to give the gospel. That is our calling. That is what God would have us to do. Now, in speaking about communication, we recognize and we've learned that the power, when we talk about the power of God, it's always in the Scriptures. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, this word inspiration is really the word God breathed. Literally, that's what it means. And if we go, for example, to Luke 1:70, we find another commentary that God makes. And here it says, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And this is also repeated, you don't have to turn to it, but in Acts 3:18 and Acts 3:21, it says the same thing. It's talking about the mouth, singular, because we know that God speaks the word, it's God-breathed, and from Genesis to Revelation, it's one message, and it's all from the mouth of God. And this is very important, because if for those of you that heard the discussion, the debates between Dr. White and Mr. Camping, this was a point that was he kept hammering on, is that, well, you know, John said this and Ezekiel said this over here, and they were separated by hundreds of years, and how can you possibly compare what is poetry with what is history? And so this is the objection that is being raised, and the sad thing about it is that they're putting themselves in a box because they're cutting themselves off from truth. Because when you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, if you really don't believe that there are no errors in the Bible, then you're going to open yourself up to anything. Because as soon as you find one error, what's to say that there's not a second error or a third error or 100 errors or 1,000 errors? So you might as well throw the book in the trash because it's riddled with errors, with that kind of thinking. But we know that God wrote His Word. It comes out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And each one of those words carries the dunamis, the power of God. The word dunamis is the word power. And like it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16. And that power is the greatest power in the universe. It's greater than nuclear power or any other power that man might fiddle around with, or I shouldn't say fiddle around with, that God has graciously allowed man to see and to discover. But it doesn't hold a candle to the power of the gospel, which can take a dead soul and make it alive. And that is the power that we're dealing with, a power that is creative in all of its essence and glory and beauty and brilliance. And I don't know enough adjectives to say what it is because it's so all-encompassing. But yet, this is the greatness of God Himself. Now, I'm bringing this out because, again, I can't help going back to the debate for a minute because I was struck by this. We know in Mark 4:34 that it gives this principle, but without a parable, spake He not unto them. And when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. And this is an interesting verse because in this verse, we have a word, which is the word expounded. And this particular word has to do with the fact that Christ opened up the understanding of the disciples at the time as He explained to them this parable. And He said that this was His methodology. As again, we learned earlier this morning that He spoke in parables in order to hide truth. And people wonder at that when they first hear that. It seems very odd. But that's because they don't have a very good understanding of how God wrote the Bible. The fact that it's His prerogative to hide truth, it's also His prerogative to reveal truth. But this particular word is expounded is actually is related to another. It's, by the way, it's epiluo in Greek, and it's a verb, and it's used one other time. But the noun is epilusis, and that noun is found in 2 Peter 1:20. And this is what I thought was interesting, because if you go to 2 Peter 1:20, it says there, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any or one's own interpretation. In other words, God is the one that has given us the rules. And he demonstrates this by showing how the verb form is used here in Mark 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, but when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And 2 Peter 1:20 is a key verse because it's telling us that it's not of one's own interpretation. And the principle is here in Mark 4:34. But we can also take this a step further because this particular word, epiluo, the noun is epilusis, and it's derived from another word, which is, and I should mention this, that it's the word interpreting is really the word unloosing. In other words, what he's doing is he's explaining the meaning. He's unloosing the parable so that you and I can understand it. And he's doing it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. On the other hand, we also find that that word luo is the word seal. Okay, epiluo, unseal, but luo is seal. And we find that in Revelation 5, 2 and 5. Revelation 5, 2, I'll start with verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Then down to verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. In both instances, in verse 2 and in verse 5, that's the word luo. That's the word to loose. He is the one, and like I said, it's a related word. And who is it that is unloosing it? It's not a man. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the only one that can unloose those seals. And so when an allegation is made that some man is giving his opinion or unloosing the seals, that cannot be according to this passage here, and of course other passages as well, because it's only Christ himself who was worthy to unloose those seals. Well, I don't want to spend any more time on that, but I just thought that that was so interesting because of the fact that it tied in so neatly to 2 Peter 1:20, that this is the fact that the Bible is God-breathed and that this is the way that God explains His Word to us. He hides it, He reveals it, and He's the one that's doing the unloosing. And it's not of our own interpretation. And we know that. Anybody that's done a little bit of Bible study, comparing Scripture with Scripture, can understand that. But again, these individuals that are putting themselves in a box by not comparing Scripture with Scripture, by really not believing that the Bible is completely inerrant in the original languages, and not recognizing that God uses progressive revelation all the way from the beginning to the end. And it just so happens that we're in the day when God is pouring it out. And wonderfully, because we're in this day, there is a great hope for people that know very little about the Bible. And we know that this is one of the reasons that God gives us the illustration of the Ninevites and the fact that God opened that or caused that to happen in that particular generation where over 120,000 people got saved And what message did they hear? Four words in Hebrew. 40 days Nineveh destroyed. That was it. As far as we can tell, there wasn't anything else. And yet, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That power swept through that city, and 120,000 people became saved. They received their resurrected souls, from the king on down to the lowliest beggar. And this is a wonderful encouragement for us today as the gospel goes out all over the world and people know very little about the gospel. Maybe they're hearing it for the very first time in some tribe someplace. And yet, God is not limited at all. He can save. You know, I think about the example of when Jonathan and his armor bearer went up to get the Philistines, and they had worked out a system of communication that if they said, okay, come up to here, we're going to show you a thing or two, then that means that the Lord has given us the victory. And that's exactly what they said. Come on up, we're going to show you a thing or two. Jonathan told his armor bearer, the Lord can save by many or by few. And so again, we see, or you could use the example of Gideon, the 300 men of Gideon, whittled down from what they had, 30,000 or some huge figure. And because God said, so that Israel doesn't get lifted up, so that they don't become prideful, I'm going to cut you down to 300 people, and then you'll really give me the glory and the praise because of what I'm going to do. Or the Assyrians, 185,000 of them that were dead in one night, and they didn't even have to do anything. God killed them in one night. And so, and over and over again, we can go through one example after example to see that God is saying, stand still and see the salvation of God. That it's not you or me. We're just vessels. Clay vessels with all kinds of sin in our lives. And we need God to continue His work of grace and mercy in our lives. And yet, in spite of ourselves, God has chosen to use these vessels to house this glorious treasure, which is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. I think I have the wrong time. How much more time? I think my cell phone is off or something. So we're going till 2:40, 2:45? Okay. Okay. You just tell me when to shut up, okay, Bob? You just go. Go like that.
Keep going.
Okay, now we're talking about the power of God's words. We also know that there's another communicator. You know, as you read the Bible, we find out that God is communicating when God is speaking. We also find man, both unsaved man and saved men, speak in the Bible. And I'm using the word man generically. But also Satan speaks, and God has allowed this in the Scriptures. And we know that he is an eminent theologian, and he's had the opportunity to hone his craft, you could say, for 13,000 years. But it says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, and this individual is ruling in all the churches, in all the denominations worldwide. And God has allowed that because he is God's servant, in the sense that God has given him that opportunity. And earlier we looked at Mr. McCann was looking at Isaiah 14, and it talks about Satan's desire. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. And, you know, you compare that with 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about the man of sin taking his seat in the temple, showing that he is God. He got his wish. It's what he wanted. God gave it to him. And that's a scary thing, because we can want things that are unlawful. And a lot of times God will give us those things. But it's to teach us. Okay? Because then we realize, oh no, Lord, I blew it. I just, you know, have mercy on me and change me and do whatever it takes, humble me. But a lot of times God will do that. He will give us the desires of our heart, even though it might be something that is going to turn out to be a real chastisement. But yet, wonderfully, we know from other scriptures that God, when He chastises us, it's for our spiritual benefit. It's for our spiritual growth. And not so much like human parents, they may or may not, their chastisement may not bring about any spiritual growth, but God always does. And that's why His hand of chastisement, though it's difficult, yet it yields, we're told in Hebrews 12, I think, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All right, let's move on. Well, maybe we better not move on. Okay, why don't we just close in a word of prayer. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, tomorrow. Father, we thank You that we can spend a little time in Your Word. And, oh, Father, we thank You for Your great love, for Your great mercy, and for Your salvation, and, yes, for Your chastisement as well. And we pray that You would work in Your people to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that we truly might be a bride prepared for You. Father, and if anyone here is not saved, we pray, Father, that You would have mercy, because we know that You are a God of great compassion and mercy, and we thank You for Your love, which You poured out upon Your elect, even before the foundation of the world. And so we ask these things, asking for Your continued blessing and for Your will to be done the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.